a sermon on the birth of Jesus now. And I think sometimes we wait too late to really think about and talk about what it is we're doing and what's going on. And we get to Christmas and it's Christmas morning or it's the Sunday before Christmas and we've barely really celebrated the birth of Jesus. Now last Sunday we talked to you about the promise of Jesus and we looked at some of the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. So this morning we're just going to look at the Christmas story and talk a little bit about the birth of Jesus. And I'm not going to tell you anything earth-shattering. You know, the point isn't to try to find something you've never heard before. I hope that you've been celebrating Christ long enough. I hope you know Him well enough. I hope that you are familiar enough with the birth of Jesus and the meaning of that birth that everything that is said here this morning is just a moment for you to amen and to agree with. You know, I'm not here this morning to try to take you over some kind of new ground. This is the greatest story ever told, and we've been telling it for centuries. There's really nothing new to tell you about the birth of Jesus. But we want to look at it together this morning. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to read 20 verses here. So you can follow along in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told them. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read Your Word this morning, Lord, just burn it into our hearts and into our minds. May Your Holy Spirit be the teacher here today. And Lord, we just, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, as we look at Your Word and what Your Word tells us about this momentous, magnificent, glorious event, Lord, we just ask You to draw us closer to You. And Lord, if there's one here today, although they've celebrated Christmas and they've heard the story and they've been told about Jesus, but they have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They've never asked for forgiveness of sins. The Lord, today they would realize that a Savior has been born and they would give their life to Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's so many things. There's so many places where we could go as we look at the Christmas story. This great telling of this true story of the glorious birth of Jesus. I just want to point out two quick things here. Two things that really emphasize that this really is a true story. This is a historical event. It's not a fable or a legend. This is something that really did happen, and that Luke wants us to know this. And so when we look at the birth of Jesus, I want you to see that it happened on a real day. It happened on a real day, a day when the sun came up and then it went down. It was a day not unlike this day. It was a day on earth, and it was a real day. We look at verse 11, where the angel comes and appears out in the countryside to this group, this motley crew of shepherds, and announces the birth of Christ. And in verse 11, the angel says, "For unto you is born this day." Unto you is born this day. Understand, Luke wants us to know, the angels wanted us to know, God wants us to know that this is a real event. That the angels describe the event to the shepherds to a degree that they're able to go and find him. It says, "This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And, you know, we're going to go find this baby. How are we going to know when we find him? Well, he's going to be in swaddling clothes. And how are we going to know when we find him? Well, he's going to be lying in a manger. And they went into Bethlehem and they found a baby lying in a manger. How unique was that? I've been in Israel, and I've been in some stables. Not modern stables. I've been in places where they have dug up old palaces and old stables. And every one that I saw was made out of rock. And they showed us, they said, this was a manger. And it was made out of rock. We have this picture of these wooden mangers, you know, made out of wood. And that a baby laid in that wooden manger that, you know, kind of looks like a rudimentary cradle of some kind. Like some grandpa might have tacked together for the birth of his grandchild because it didn't have a more adequate crib. The mangers that I saw from the time of Christ, they were stone. They were carved out of stone. Now, I don't know if the manger that Jesus was laid in was carved out of stone or not, but it was literally a feed trough. I'm going to ask you moms who are here, how many moms that are here would lay your newborn baby in a feed trough? I don't see any hands. This was a very unique thing, and the angels tell the shepherds about this unique thing so that they would... You're going to be able to find him because this is going to be the only baby in Bethlehem, the only baby in Judea, the only baby in Israel, the only baby on the planet today who is laying in a manger. But it happened on this day. It happened on a day in history. It wasn't a day in some mythological imaginary story, but it was a day when Luke says Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome and Quirinius was governor of Syria. If I say that, I've said that word, that name twice, and I've said it different both times. If I say it again, it's going to come out a third time, a different way, okay? That he tells us these two historical figures that Luke is telling us. We didn't just make this up. This isn't just a story. We pin it here to during the time when this man was the emperor and this man was the governor. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law." It happened on a very real day, the perfect day, in the fullness of time. When everything that God had said was going to happen has happened, and when it was the right time for in God's purpose and plan, that's the day Jesus was born. The perfect time appointed by God before the foundation of the world, for unto you is born this day. happened on a real day, and it happened in a real place. It happened in a real place. Friend of you is born this day, where? In the city of David. Of course, that's Bethlehem. So it's a real place, a real city or village, the city of David. It wasn't Narnia. It's not Middle Earth. It's not a galaxy far, far away a long, long time ago. It's not a Marvel movie. A real place on a real day in a real city. Bethlehem is still there today. It's a city, I looked it up, 6,413 miles from El Dorado. Now, I don't know if that's from the center of El Dorado or from the border, the city limits of El Dorado. You know, the first time I looked it up, I used Google Map. I used Google Maps, and I put in Bethlehem of Galilee in Israel. And I put in El Dorado, and it said, and then I hit directions, and it said, we can't get you there from here. That's literally what it said. So I tried again. I just put a question in. I just said, how far is Bethlehem from where I am? And it came up. It's amazing. It said, Bethlehem is 6,413 miles from El Dorado, Illinois. I didn't even tell them I was in El Dorado, okay? But 6,413 miles from El Dorado. It's still there. It is still a real place. It's still a real city. Of course, the name of it's Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it told us Joseph went up from Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem was 6 miles from Jerusalem. Bethlehem is the city where Jesse lived, the father of David, the great king of Israel. Bethlehem was the city that Micah prophesied about and over when he said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So it happened in a city, in a very real place, just like El Dorado, on a real day, in a real place. I want us, still looking there at verses 11 and 12, I want us to see four things here about the birth of Jesus that the angels tell us and that the scriptures tell us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The birth of Jesus was the birth of the Savior. This morning, we've seen six people make a public profession of faith that they've publicly said, publicly committed, I'm following Jesus. He's my Savior. And when you saw them baptized, it was a picture of what Christ did. Christ died for us and He was buried. And then He rose again. When they came up out of the water, that's a picture of the resurrection. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior, after He was buried, after He died for our sins, rising from the grave. And it's a picture of what's already happened in every born-again believer's life. Our sin and our old nature has been buried with Christ, and we've already been raised to a new life in Christ, and that we still have the promise of the resurrection to come, of which the Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits of that resurrection, and then all of us who come after will also be resurrected. It's the birth of Jesus was the birth of the Savior. You see, a Savior, that's a very important concept and a very important position. If you've ever sinned against God, you need a Savior. And every one of us have sinned against God. So every single one of us needs a Savior. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. You see, only God can forgive sins against God. If you come to me and you say, Brother Randy, I want to talk to you, and we sit down in my office, or you know, we sit down someplace and we're talking, and you say, Randy, I've done something and I need to confess it. I cannot absolve you of your sin. I can't remove your sin from you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so He's called our Savior. That's why God sent the eternal Son of God into the world, because He is God. And that's why Jesus said the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so a Savior was born. And God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son to be a Savior. So the birth of Christ is the birth of the Savior. The birth of Jesus is the birth of the Savior. And the birth of Jesus is the birth of the Christ. The angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ. Christ is the English form of the Greek word Christos, which means literally anointed one. So if you want to read that literally, in the city of David, a Savior who is the anointed one. And that was the title that the Hebrew people, the Israelites, had for the Messiah. So when we think of Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the anointed one. It's Jesus the Messiah. This is the long predicted, prophesied, long awaited, promised, anointed one that God had said He was going to send and who was going to come. The final anointed king, the final anointed prophet, the final anointed priest. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. Yes. I've done what I said I was going to do, and I've done it in Jesus. Jesus would fulfill all the hopes and dreams of that nation of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, and the Old Testament prophets and all of their prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled them and more, even more than that, because He's the Savior and He's the Christ or the Messiah. But the birth of Jesus is also the birth of the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now it's, you know, we can say, well, the Messiah was promised, the Christ is promised, so we understand why He sent the Christ. And I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and I can't do anything about my sin, and I need a Savior to save me from my sin. But I'm not too sure how many of us are really looking for a Lord. I'm not too sure how many of us, when we hear, well, why did He send us a Lord? I know why He sent us a Savior. I'm a sinner. Why did He send us a Lord? Why is Jesus the Lord? Let's look at this a little bit. He says, the angel said, this David, he's in the city of David, a Savior is Christ the Lord. So the Lord is who He is, okay? It's who He is. And as the Lord, He is the ruler. He's the sovereign. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the Lord of Bethlehem. And He's the Lord of Judea. And He's the Lord of Israel. He's the Lord of the earth. You want to know the truth? He is the Lord of the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Lord of the universe. And so when He says, the Son, you know, this baby has been born, and today there's one born this day in the city of David, the Savior is Christ the Lord. Takes me back to the Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. That we looked at last Sunday, for unto you is born this day in the city of David Christ the Lord. Takes us back to 4. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there shall be no end. He's Lord. He's Lord because He is Lord. Okay? He has the authority. And you know what? We need a Lord. We need someone to point us in the right direction. We need someone to tell us what is right and what is wrong. We need the authority of God in our lives. I know, left to my own processes and my own decisions and my own wisdom and my own understanding, I'll mess it up. And I've listened to some of you, and I've watched some of you, and I know that's also true in your lives. Left to ourselves, calling ourselves the authority. No one's in charge of me. I'm my own man, I'm my own person, and I'm gonna live life the way I want to live it. We mess it up. And so we need a Savior to save us from our sins, and we need a Lord to show us how to live and what to do and what is right and what the higher purpose of this life is. So we have Messiah and the Christ and the Lord. And there's another thing here that I want to say this morning that the angels didn't specifically say. But the birth of Jesus is the birth of the eternal Son of God. The birth of Jesus is the birth of the eternal Son of God. Now Luke establishes this. He makes it known to us and clear to us in the first chapter of Luke. Verse 31, he says in Luke 1:31, the angel is speaking to Mary and says to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And Mary is, she's not unbelieving, but she has some questions. She's trusting, but she's not, she wants to know how it's going to happen. And she says, "I don't have a husband, never been with a man. How am I going to have a child? How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary said to the angel in verse 34. And the angel answered her in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The baby born in Bethlehem that the angels announced, he was the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, he is the Son of God, he's the eternal Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man." That's talking about Jesus. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the miracle of the virgin birth. Jesus has always existed. Before time was created, Jesus was God and was with God, and he was God. He was the Word of God. And John tells us that Jesus is the agent of creation. So Jesus has always existed. He is the eternal Son of God. So the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Savior and the Christ, the Lord, the eternal Son of God. There was never another birth like this birth, never before, never again. It's the one and only birth of the one and only begotten Son of God. We've talked about these things. I want to talk to you about the purpose of this birth. From what we see, from what the angels say here in Luke chapter 1. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus was born to bring glory to God. We often, when we talk about the birth of Jesus, why did Jesus come into this world? What was God's plan? What was God's purpose? We focus on ourselves. We look at us. We're so man-centered. We're so self-centered. And so often when we look at purposes, we start with us. But here's what happened that day. Look again at verses 13 and 14. The angel has appeared, a singular angel, one angel has appeared to this group of shepherds and has made this birth announcement for a baby is born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He's a Savior, Christ the Lord. And you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the announcement is made. And then it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom He's well pleased. And so this one single angel announces the birth of Jesus. But the response, it was enough. One angel was enough to announce the birth of Jesus, but one angel was not enough to respond and celebrate that announcement. The response to the announcement requires a multitude of angels, a heavenly host, which is literally an army of angels. And this army of angels declares glory to God in the highest. The birth of Jesus, the incarnation, the Word made flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus coming into this world as Savior and Lord, the eternal Son of God, this greatest revelation of God, who He is, His love and His grace, His purposes, His plans, His holiness, His righteousness, all of it reveals God. And it reveals God's glory. And the response to it and the reason for it is that God would be glorified in the highest. You know, we get so distracted at Christmas. There's so much stuff. There's so many events. And we're guilty of it in the church. We have something every Sunday this month about Christmas. We've got events going on during the week. And we've got stuff at work. We've got stuff at school. We've got stuff with our families. And we get so caught up and our focus gets on so many other things. And a lot of them are materialistic. If we really are going to celebrate Christmas right, it's just about glorifying God, about worshiping Him, and seeing in Jesus who our great God really is, and giving God glory in the highest. First and foremost, God is glorified in Christmas because Jesus is born. That's not all they sing about here. That's not all they say. The angels here, they say, glory to God in the highest. And then they announce something else that's going on here. Christ the Lord, the Savior is born. Glory to God in the highest. And then they say something else. On earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Jesus was born to bring peace on earth. Jesus was born to bring peace on earth. That's the second part here, what the angels have to say. Now, probably we've read the King James often in our life, and it maybe almost only. And we've read, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And when you see that translation, it seems that the angels are saying that the birth of Jesus brings peace to all men. Well, the birth of Jesus brings an offering of peace to all men. God sending His Son into the world brings an offering from God, an offer of peace, an offer of reconciliation, a way back to God, a way to relationship, a way to forgiveness, a way to receive God's grace. There's a reason in the Greek language that the NIV says, on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. The New American Standard Bible says, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And the ESV, which I was reading out of this morning, says, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased. Because in the Greek, it is apparent in the Greek words there that the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest, and this birth of this child is going to bring peace to the people who find favor with God. Peace to the people that God is pleased with. Now, I want you to understand this. We cannot find favor with God in and of ourselves. We cannot please God by our works. We cannot keep His law. We are sinners. We're going to sin. We're going to mess up. We cannot please God. The way that we please God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And God is pleased because His Son has come for us, died for us, rose again for us, and imparted His righteousness to us. And now God's pleased and we found favor. The point is that even though God's offer of peace goes out to all, to all on earth, only the people who actually trust Christ and put their faith in Christ and receive Christ and trust Him as the Savior and as the Messiah and as the Lord are going to experience the peace that the angels are talking about. The peace of Christmas is a peace that only comes when we receive Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. Now, I want you to see that there's three aspects of this peace. There's peace with God. Peace with God. When the angel said, you know, this Jesus has been born, and glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, they were talking about peace with God. The earth has been at war, or been in hostility, been in conflict, is lacking peace with God ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed Him in the garden. And we have all sinned. Every single one of us since then has sinned and rebelled against God. And in order for peace with God to be restored, we needed the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord, the eternal Son of God, to come. And that's the most basic need every single one of us have is peace with God. This is foundational. Everything we do in life to try to find comfort and satisfaction and peace. And if you are looking in this world, you're looking at this world, you're looking at this experience or that relationship to bring satisfaction and peace and wholeness and completeness. Let me stop. That word peace to the Jewish people and the Hebrew people and in their language, it didn't just mean an absence of conflict. It meant a wholeness, a completeness, the experience of everything being what it should be. And we will not find satisfaction, completeness, wholeness in this world. We will not. We cannot. It's not there. Oh, we can have a good time. We can have a little bit of fun. We can feel good about ourselves tonight and feel bad about it tomorrow. And we are going to do things in this world that are going to give us temporary peace, but we will never have lasting peace until we come to know peace with God. All other experiences of peace are superficial and temporary. Romans chapter 5:1 says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, and that's faith is the pivotal thing, trusting Christ, believing in Jesus as our Savior, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means that God declares you to be just in His sight by imputing you to the righteousness of Jesus. And He does that by faith alone. Only through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, as Messiah, as Lord, as eternal Son of God, will we have this peace with God. Jesus died and He took our sins on the cross and He took God's anger at our sins on the cross, and it's been put away because Jesus has taken our sin away. And our rebellion against Him is overcome by what Jesus has done. And God adopts us into His family. And from now on, we're born again. We're a new creation. We're part of the family of God, part of the kingdom of God. And all of His dealings with us are for our good. If everything happens for the good of those who love God. And whatever happens, whatever hardships, whatever difficulties come our way, God will take them and use them for His kingdom and for our good. We have peace. And we don't need to be afraid anymore. So we have peace with God. But the birth of Jesus also means that we can have peace with ourselves. Peace with ourselves. Because we now have peace with God, we're able to live at peace with ourselves. Our guilt and our shame and our fears and our anxieties can be taken away because we have Jesus and are at peace with God. Notice I'm saying it can. We can be at peace with ourselves. Because I know people who are born again children, child of God, they put their faith in Christ. They've trusted Christ. And there's still things in the world they're afraid of. And there's still things in their life that they have great anxiety about. Or they still feel guilty about things that God has forgiven them for. Being at peace with ourselves is all about trusting and believing all of the promises of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so the Bible gives us this picture of our hearts and our minds being under assault by all of these things. Our feelings, our guilt, our shame, our worries, our fears, our confusions, our doubts. They all threaten our peace, and God's going to guard us. God is going to guard our hearts and our minds from these things and give us peace. And he does this in a way that goes beyond human understanding. He does it in and through Jesus Christ. So don't limit the peace of God by what you can understand or by what you can see. He gives us this unexplainable peace, this supernatural peace. A peace that goes beyond being rational. The child of God has the possibility of being at peace in situations where other people are going to look at us and go, "How come you're not scared to death?" The child of God has the possibility, because Jesus Christ was born in this world, and He's our Savior and our Lord, and you've been born again and you're at peace with God, because you're at peace with God, you have the possibility to be facing terrible events in your life and face it with a peace that other people are going to look and say, "How can you be like that? How can you not be scared to death? How can you not be filled with anxiety and worry? How can you not feel these feelings that other people are feeling?" And it's because of the peace, the supernatural peace that we can have because we're at peace with God, we trust Him, and we believe His Word and His promises. So as you celebrate Christmas, as you approach Christmas, take your anxieties to God. Tell Him what you're worried about. Tell Him what you're afraid of. Give them back to God and ask Him to help you, and then trust Him. Ask Him to protect you and restore your peace. So we're at peace with God and peace with ourselves. This also is talking about peace with others. The birth of Jesus makes it possible for us to live at peace with one another and to experience our own personal peace. It creates a possibility of living at peace with the people around us. Now, this is the one we have the least control about. So we need to be careful about how we express it. Romans 12, 18, the Bible says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." It may be you do everything God commands you to do. You may follow the Holy Spirit in every act you take, and somebody else still just can't stand you and makes your life miserable trying to get in your way. The Bible says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. You know, most of us, we've got awkward, painful relationships in our lives. We've wronged somebody and it's kind of there. Or somebody's wronged us, maybe they really have, or maybe we just perceive that they have. And some of it may be old, and some of it may be new, but it's there, and it makes things difficult. And there's not really any peace there. You may be getting together with people to celebrate Christmas. You may be sitting across the turkey ham from people. You may be watching a football game with somebody. I guess Christmas Day, it's NBA basketball, isn't it? And you may be opening presents with somebody. you're not really at peace with them. Even though they're a family member or a friend of a family member, there's something there that's keeping you from being at peace with each other. Sometimes in those situations, deep down, we really know what we need to do. And then there's other times when we don't have any clue how to make things right and bring peace back to those relationships. But listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Did you hear that? Get rid of your bitterness. Get rid of your anger. Get rid of your slander. Put it away. Put away any malice you have. And instead of that, be kind to everybody. No matter who they are, no matter what you've done to them, no matter what they've done to you, no matter what the history is, no matter what the scars are, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving to each other as God in Christ forgave you. Because Jesus has forgiven you. Because you can stand before a group of people like this and be baptized and say, God has given me a new life. He's taken away my sins. Because God has forgiven you, be forgiving towards everybody else. And cultivate in your life just kind of an amazement that in spite of all my sins, God loves me and God has given grace to me and God sent Jesus to Bethlehem to be born and laid in that manger to be my Savior. And He died on that cross and He rose again. And I'm at peace with God, and I can be at peace with myself, and I can even be kind and loving and gracious towards other people that are difficult to give that to. I can love people even if they're difficult to love. And I'll do everything I can to be a peacemaker and be and live at peace. Do as far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. And so be like the angels. The Savior is born. Messiah is born. Lord is born. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. This is why He came. He came on a very real day to a very real city to be our Savior, our Messiah, our sovereign Lord. The eternal Son of God came that God would get the glory and that we would know peace. May the God of peace give you peace and may you give God glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we've celebrated here today. We thank You for the worship that we've participated in. We thank You for a word from You. We thank You for the word that the angels declared about Your glory and about the peace that's possible as Jesus is coming into this world. And Lord, I just pray this morning that every child of God would celebrate the peace and seek this peace.